Good morning. I appreciate the prayers this morning, and particularly when Vicki prayed for me that God would speak, because if God doesn't speak, I don't have anything worth saying. And we trust that God will speak when His Word is proclaimed. We're going to begin in Matthew 16, if you'd like to turn there, please, Matthew 16. You know, we're all born into this world with a need and a dream. A need to find out it, to find it. A dream to find it, whatever that it is. It, maybe it's just the reason for living, the ultimate meaning of life, but there's something in the heart of human beings that from little boys and girls onward, you're looking for it. And perhaps you don't know it, and you probably discover along the way that along with looking for it, you're looking for them. You have this need for to find out the meaning of life and to belong to a group of people. It's just two needs that every one of us have in common. And so the first people we identify with are our family. And what is a greater community than a young family? We've had the privilege of having a family and being together. And when you're a young family, it seems like it's all you need. You got everybody you need. There's your spouse and your children, and there's your folks. And we give love and we give life to one another. And some of our families in the church are enjoying that, and some of you are brokenhearted about that. You know, Leah, when we were praying for you, I was just thinking of what a tremendous start you gave those children. They may never fully know, but God put them in your path and in your home, and you gave them their love, and that was the purpose of God for those children. And you made a big difference. And I hope that gives you some strength and encouragement, because not everybody has a family like that. And I think of Frank. How many children does Frank have? Five? You know, in the prime of his life, and he's it's just really sad. And one of the reasons it's so sad is because there's such a strong need for that. We are so bound to find this group of people to belong to, and if we have the privilege of being born into a family that's not been fragmented, it's a tremendous blessing. And yet the time comes when it's not enough. Early on, girls are looking for Prince Charming. First they think it's their father. But that fades. Early on, boys are looking for the golden girl. Now that's a God thing. God has built it in the heart of every young boy and girl to find their peers, to identify with them. And so the circle of friends becomes important. And so family occupies an important place, but now there's this need for this circle of friends. And then one day it seems like your teenager likes the friends better than your family. And that does a number on parents. Like, and then teens, you wonder why your parents are so weird and difficult. It's because you've done a number on them, and now they're going to do a number on you. And it's just kind of wonky, and it takes us about 6 or 7 years to kind of figure it out, and then it's too late. You're off. And as a teenager, you're looking for that group, and it's important to find that group of friends, that circle of friends. And some people find it, and some people don't. And it's probably always been true, but maybe even so now with social media, you can be part of a group one day and then outed the next. So it's a kind of an insecure world. And even if you have a tight-knit group of friends, by the time graduation comes, guys, probably going to happen to you, your group of friends begins to unravel. Why? Because somebody's going to Newfoundland. Somebody's going to England. Well, we're not sure where he's going, but he's going somewhere. But that's what happens. You just go, and you have to start all over again. And so what we are is a collection of individuals looking for community in a fragmented society. We're looking for something. You know, John Eldridge said it best, I think. He said, God has a family. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the home you've been looking for all your life. Think about that. God has the home you've been looking for all your life. So what we do when we get a little older and we have a hard time finding that community is we try to find something to belong to that aligns up with what we enjoy. So we become fans of something. How many Leaf fans here today? Get them up. Come on. Come on. There's more than that. Yeah, you started to come out of the woodwork now. Come on, it's only been 40. It's only been 40, what, how many years? 45 years? 44? 46? That's right, to the bitter end. Oh, I got a little... See, one of the things about becoming a fan is you sort of buy into the, you know, you get the symbols. I don't have a Maple Leaf shirt anymore. But I used to. And you kind of buy into the hype, and then you get to trash the other team. Oh, by the way, what's the same between the Montreal Canadiens and the Titanic? They both look good until they hit the ice. You can tell Dennis I said that. And there is a lot of hype. I don't know. I just don't find it that. When I was a kid, you know, when I was an 11 or 12 year old kid, I would just get wound up like a top, like Bailey. Bailey, I guess Bailey gets wound up with the Leafs, eh? And that's what you do when you're a boy. You just get wound up because it's just something exciting. You get a little older, and it just kind of, it's just not big enough anymore. You know, they showed all these young guys whooping it up in front of Boston Gardens last night, and it's like, rah, 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 and I'm going, it's just not doing it for me anymore. It's just not big enough. It's not important enough. It's not intimate enough. It might be a community, but it's not the kind of community that we're looking for when we get older. Why? Because it's very impersonal. It's pretty hard. Like, you can have a community of friends on Facebook, but it's pretty impersonal still. It's still you and the screen. And so it's not a good substitute for real flesh and blood that we're looking for. See, we need other people. But we need a cause worth living for and worth fighting for. You know, it's just not enough to identify with a group of people. You have to find out the meaning of life and what you give your heart to. So something bigger than sports teams and media stars, and I would say even something bigger than trying to save the environment. Because the world's not going to last forever, and neither are you and I. Not in this world. So it's about something deeper, something bigger. I would say that... When I was 27 years old, I found it. I didn't think I would ever find it. But when I heard the gospel, I knew I'd found it. I knew I had found the person that was missing in my life. It was God. Somebody told me about Jesus and reminded me again who he was. I didn't get it the first time because I really didn't understand who I was. You see, we all come into this world broken. There's a slogan that going around these days, you know, born this way. We're all born a certain way. We're all born sinners. And we're all come short of the glory of God. And God wants to redeem us and bring us into that community, that home we've always been looking for. But you know, when I found Jesus, I didn't just find him. Because, you know, Jesus is in heaven. And I believe in my heart that someday I will see him face to face. And bow before him and thank him and hug him and love him and hear from him and sit at his feet. But in the Spirit of God, I believe in the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God indwells me because Christ is my Savior and Lord. And I believe the Spirit of God indwells his church. And the Spirit of God is found everywhere. You find God everywhere. But physically? Well, thankfully, Jesus just doesn't give us a cause to belong to. He gives us a people to belong to. And when I came to Christ, that's what I found. I found his people, his followers. And they gave me something that was tied to the greatest cause on the earth, which was the gospel of Christ. And so the people of God have got a great, I guess, something special to offer to the world. And you know, the world looks at the church and they expect perfection. And we'll disappoint them every time because we're not perfect. We're just purchased. And we're just forgiven. And we're on a mission. We have a cause. And we're looking to bring people into the family of God. Let's look at Matthew 16, 18 for a second. Excuse me. You might want to turn me off there, Royce. Would you? Matthew 16, 18. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus says this, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And you know this passage well, and you know that Steve preached back a while ago that his people, I will build my people. It was oikodomo, and it's the fact that Jesus is building a people, a community of people. And he pictures his people here. I will give you the keys. All right, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. So he pictures the church standing strong in the gospel against the affronts and the assaults of hell. What does hell offer? Death and destruction. And we are to stand in the face of that and offer light and life. And in humility, not because we're anything special, but the Bible teaches that the church will become, the Church of Jesus Christ, will become the greatest people group on the earth, because when the King comes, the people, his people will reign with him. And we don't say it with a sense of pride or a sense of accomplishment, but a sense of humility that it's something God's going to do for us. Matthew 28:19, another familiar passage. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's our mission. And so you have the truth, the proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, the cause, the call to go out and to proclaim the gospel, and then baptize, make disciples and baptize them. And we know that, but there's something that's got to hold those two things together. And I think it's found, perhaps best proclaimed in John 13, 34 and 35, if you turn there. I think this is the glue that holds the truth and the mission together. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's the glue that holds it together. You know, the church is not a business that opens the doors and says to people, come. The church is a community that goes out and proclaims the truth and loves one another and makes a difference for good in the world. And that's what attracts people. The attractional model is not attractional to a place or a property or a building. The attractional model, biblically, is an attraction to a people. To a people, a loving community, but not filled with ordinary human love, but with the supernatural love of God. Because that's beyond, way beyond us. Dave, can you bring up that shift slide? How many of you know what this is called? This thing here. Anybody know what that's called? What? I didn't hear that, but I don't think it was right. What'd you say? Sigmund curve, is that what you call it? Yeah, that's the technical name. You can call it a bell curve. It kind of looks like a bell. And if it kept on going, where would it go? Well, it would go down like this. And it would go down like that. And then there's this X right here. What do you suppose that represents? Well, let's say it represents us. Faith Baptist Church has been around since the 1850s. Longer than some of you. you thought I was talking about Dave, didn't you, Laura? But I wasn't. What this represents is that it's a kind of a life cycle, a cycle of a could be an organization, a group of people, and we've heard about this, and we were looking at the life of our church, and we were wondering, when is it time to make a change? Should we make a change when we're kind of on the way up, when we are plateaued and on the way down? And wisdom says, make the change early. Don't wait till you get over here or you're way down here and you think, oh, it's time to change, because then it's probably going to be too late. Why would a church that preaches the truth and has the mission and the supernatural love of God get into trouble? Well, we plateau. We plateau because the gospel becomes common. What once excited Christians hardly gets a rise out of us sometimes. We just don't seem to have the energy that perhaps we once had. We lose compassion for people. You know, there's a lot of broken people, and we try to help people, and you do that on and on and on, and it just kind of wears you out a bit. And so it's easy to lose compassion. When being part of the people of Jesus Christ becomes routine, those are not good things, but they happen to all of us. And when they happen to too many people, you know, we can start on this downward slide. And we need to recognize it, both individually and corporately as a church. So what we need is a strategy. I hope this sermon is not as dry as my mouth is. That's a great fear, to preach a dry sermon. We need a strategy to make the community of God work. What should you find when you come to the Church of Jesus Christ? What are you supposed to find? Community, love, acceptance, hope, joy. All these great things. What did you find when you came to Faith Baptist Church? Some of you came eons ago. Some of you came this year. Acceptance is a good one. You know, I've heard the question asked a lot, and it's a good question. Why do some people stay and some people leave? And, you know, it's a serious question for us as a church. Why? Sometimes when you're a larger church like we are, you might not notice it as off or as easily as when you're a smaller church. But when people leave, it's a big deal. Something's not working right. Something's not the way it should be. One, the first reason might be they just don't believe and don't repent. Not everybody who calls Jesus Lord really believes it. And when time of testing comes, they fall away. And there's not a lot we can do about that. But that's not the only reason. I think one reason is we cannot give people all they need in a community in a large worship gathering like this. Some people came here today really lonely. And really hurting. And maybe they have somebody to share that with, but maybe they don't. Maybe they would love to tell somebody and have somebody sit with them and weep with them and pray with them. But maybe they don't. It just doesn't often happen in a large group. Well, we offer that in another setting, in a smaller group. And so maybe people leave because they haven't got connected to a small group where they might find real biblical community. And that, you can probably think of a few people that's happened to, that they just never got connected with a smaller group of people. But maybe they did. Then maybe the reason is, maybe we don't offer enough biblical community. And then that is on us. That is our responsibility. You know, beer companies are pretty imaginative at hype. And so every hockey season, the beer companies are always trying to produce hype that'll make people feel like they're part of the community. So this year, I suppose it's that flashing red light. You know, and if you hang up one of those lights in your rec room, and every time a goal is scored and the light goes off all across the country, you're supposed to feel good, like you're a part of the community. It's just not very deep, is it? It's not what we are really looking for. What we're looking for are some of the things that you'd said. So in a small group of people, it should be perfectly normal and acceptable for someone to come and say, I've got a real problem in my life, and I would like you to hear me and bear my burdens. The Bible commands us to bear one another's burdens. In order to bear somebody's burdens, you need to hear the burden, which means we have to have a climate of love, acceptance, and forgiveness so that it's safe to share your burdens. And truth be told, as Christians, we tend to rate things. And so we would say, well, you know, if you're doing these things, you're pretty good in the eyes of God. But if you're still doing some of these things, you know, you're kind of down here. So don't talk about those things. And we tend to kind of shy away from them. And that's really not going to accomplish community. I think in a biblical community, nobody is above one another. We're all forgiven if we know Christ. And so we all share the same struggles. It really doesn't matter if my sin has, you know, it's this and yours is this. We're all on an equal playing field. And I'm afraid because we're human beings, because we're faulty, and because sometimes we kind of misinterpret the gospel a bit, we tend to judge people based on their behaviors. And really God, you know, when it comes to salvation, God put all the judgment on his son. And so we're here, I think, to love, accept, and forgive one another. That's a shift. A shift that I think the Lord wants us to make. So how are we going to do that? Well, Acts 1:8. And Dave, could you put that first, after the scripture, put the map up, please. Acts 1:8, very familiar scripture. You will be receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's our strategy. And I like what Brad Huss said in his book. We tend to look at it this way. The church has a mission. And he said, no, that's not biblical. Really, the mission has a church. Right? Because we tend to think that's all for us. And all about us, and we have this, and we do this, and we do this. But God looks at it another way. He says, now I have this cause, and you're my vehicle. You're the people I've called to spread this around the world. If you look at this first map, now, there's kind of two parts to it. One is this, it's kind of like, a cross-section of our region. You know, Truro on one end, and Parsville on another. And then, you know, it's hard to find a good map. Believe it or not, in this day and age, it should be easier, but it's not. I got to make our own. But I wanted to find that, just put this up here to show all the little communities and just kind of ignore all that other stuff. But just to give you a sense of, this is our church. This is where our people are from. You know, we're not just Faith Baptist Great Village. We're Faith Baptist of the Cobequid Bay and Minas Shore area. It's this whole region that God has pulled people from and brought together who are called Faith Baptist Church. And we are not a building, although we're glad to have a building to be out of the elements, and we are glad to have a property where we can do things together, but we are a people. And this is where we are from. And that's a big area. Danny and Kathy, how long does it take you to get here on a Sunday morning? 55 minutes. That's quite a drive to get to church. Some of you drive from Truro, it's probably, I don't know, what, 20, 25, depending on how fast some of you drive. Some of us just, you know, get in the car and go downhill from Londonderry. It's just, but this is where we're from. We're from all this area. So when you look at our church, how are we going to possibly reach all these people? There is a lot of people in West Colchester, East Cumberland County. Thousands of people. And we kind of went through a directory, and we came up with about 300, give or take. Well, that's pretty good size, but you know, there's a whole lot of other people out there that we haven't really connected with at all. If you divide up our groups, and we've had about, in this past year, usually about 20 small groups going. Well, this is, if we have 50 people in this area, and that's who are connected with us, plus all the people who aren't yet connected with us, for the people now, we should have about 5 groups. For Londonderry and, you know, East Village area. The Bible Belt, we call it. We kind of joke about that. East Village is the Bible Belt of Colchester County. You know, we should have about 7 groups. Well, we don't have 7 groups now. Great Village, Masstown. Like, Masstown's becoming, like, you know, this big community. There's 4 times as many people Great Village, Masstown as there is Londonderry, East Village. So there's a lot of people there. We've got a great opportunity before us. Then there's the Burt Belmont area over here, and then there's the whole Truro area, which is kind of like, you know, we don't really expect to reach people in Truro. We don't go into Truro and do things, but when God brings us people, we have to look at Truro and say, is there a need in Truro not being met that God wants us to be involved with? Well, there's thousands of people in Truro that don't know the Lord. So when we look at our strategy, we've kind of come up with this idea that, well, maybe we need to divide it up into areas. You want to flip up the next one there, Dave? So I divided it into two areas. So you've got Powersboro to Portapique. That's kind of a whole area, right? So we thought that's an area. You have several small groups, and we'd put a coaching couple in that area, and they would help resource and encourage the small groups in that area to reach their communities. That's a pretty good vision. It makes a lot of sense. These little smiley faces here are what we envision might be hubs where community groups are reaching teens and discipling our own teens. We're just in the initial stages of that, but you know, it's crossed our path, this idea. These stars represent groups that are there now, but we need a whole lot more groups, especially in Masstown, because there's all these people there. There's this neighborhood with all these children and all these parents, and we have, you know, some key people in our church community that could perhaps reach those people. DeBert, actually we've only had one or two groups lately, and we need more. We've had a couple of groups in Turo or Bible Hill. We need more. You know, even way up there in Heart Lake, where Bonnie's from and Claudia's from. But if you just get the idea, that's just what I put that up there, just to give you the idea that, you know, we need to see what Jesus saw. Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what is the strategy? It's to export the community that we have as a people. And instead of waiting for people to come to us, we export it to our communities. And we call it the community model. And so we're going to call it community groups. And a community group is a group of believers who have met Jesus Christ, who have been changed and transformed by the gospel, and who actively practice love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Not perfectly. We're all growing. We're all, you know, trying to be more godly in our lives. But to take that and try to bring it to people instead of expecting people to come to us. I think we'll be a lot more effective if we put it out there instead of trying to draw everybody here. What will the groups look like? Well, I think every community will be a little bit different, but some groups are distinct or indistinct communities. Like Londonderry is a distinct community. And East... what's that? All right, let's hear it for Londonderry. So what would that look like? Well, what it would look like in our eyes, because we've talked about it, folks that live in Londonderry, is, well, if we have a small group meeting in Londonderry, we need to look at the community in Londonderry and say, how can we reach people in our community? What can we do? Not what can the church do, you know, the corporate, the leaders, the pastors, but what can we do as a group of people? And so what we envision is groups in different communities with small group leaders saying, and getting their people together and working as a team. So it's not just the small group leader. He's got to make all the calls and do all the studying and do all the hospitality, and everybody else just doesn't do a lot. It's teamwork. And so that everybody that belongs to that small group has a role to play. Why? Because the Spirit of God has gifted you to play a role. And so some people might lead, and some people might teach, and some people do hospitality, and some people are social butterflies, and some people are hands-on doers, and some people are organizers. And you put all those people together, what is that like? That's kind of like a little church in a community. And what should we do with that? Well, there's in times past, the church has said, oh, we can't trust our people to do that. They might go out and do something retarded or get off track. And we need to say biblically, no, they have the Spirit of God. We need to ground them. They need to be under the authority of the church. But we need to let them minister and get out there and figure out in their community what would work. Because what will work in Londonderry would be different than what would work in Masstown. There's very many common things. There's all these people with needs. How are we going to do that? Well, I'd say one thing right off. We've got to be in it for the long haul. It's the habit of churches, I think, to start something and then move on to something else. And sometimes we do that because we just don't sense God's in it, or it's not quite exactly what He wants. It's not all it should be. But we believe in our hearts that this community model is what God wants. Why? Because it's such a great reflection of the whole New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:2. says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others." And it's this whole idea of what it means to make disciples. It means to pass along the torch, to pass along the truth, to pass along the fellowship, to pass along the mission, so that people will be inspired to work together and reach people where they live. That's the New Testament model. And that's why it came here some years ago. That's why it came to your house and to your life, because somebody else was faithful to pass along what they had received all the way down from Jesus. So we've talked about this coaching structure of having dividing this region into five areas and appointing five of our key couples to oversee these areas as coaches. And what the coaches would do was just work alongside the group leaders to resource them and equip them and encourage them to carry out the mission of, and what is the mission? Well, it's discipling, it's caring, and it's reaching out. And what it does is it spreads the ministry out. It becomes impossible. And Jesus gave us the paradigm. How many disciples did he have? He had 12. It's really hard to look after more than 12 people effectively. And sometimes as pastors, you try to look after 50 people. Man, it's impossible. You know what happens, and you know exactly what happens. Somebody's in trouble. We hear as pastors or leaders, somebody's in trouble. But you know what? By the time we hear about it, it might be too far down the road. We hear about it maybe weeks or months. Because we can't be vitally connected with everybody. But the people close to them know. And what tends to be is that the people who are close say, "Oh, I wish I could do something. I don't know what to do. I'll have to go talk to a pastor or a leader." And, you know, time goes. You try to set up appointments and weeks go by and it's like, it's painful. And you know why it's painful? Because it's not really attainable. If the Son of God figured he could work with 12 people, that's a pretty good number for us to consider of how many we can work with as well. In other words, we need to work with a small group of people, and they work with a small group of people, and they work with people, and so on. And that's how the ministry is spread. We talked about, as staff, about just changing my role as discipleship pastor to more of a small group pastor, because what my role will be to work with these coaching couples and to help encourage and resource them so they can work with their groups. And so we can get two things accomplished. One, groups working as teams, and groups were networking together and doing things together. That's not all directed from what we would call the top down. It's going to be far more effective, I think. And so if you probably have gotten the idea that we're not just looking at 6 week studies of small groups. We're looking at kind of a lifestyle. And it doesn't mean that, you know, okay, now we've got 52 weeks a year we're going to be meeting. It's not like that either. It's just that you're going to be a group of people in a community, and there'll be times when you study, there'll be times when you laugh and you have fun, there'll be times when you care for one another, there'll be times you reach out to your neighborhood. There'll be a variety of ways, and the variety, you know, can be as distinct as the seasons. And there's a lot of potential in that. Why? Because God's given us the seasons. God's given us the rhythms and spaces of our communities, and that's what he wants us to make a difference in. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And that's the main thing that distinguishes us from anybody else on the face of the earth. We've just received mercy. We're not better than anybody else. We're not smarter than anybody else. We've been given mercy. And that makes us part of the people of God. The chosen people. It's not just Israel that's the chosen people, but the people of Christ are the chosen people, chosen by his grace. Royal priesthood means having direct access to God through the high priest, Jesus Christ. We're part of a holy nation. I always kind of like to think of myself as part of the counterculture. And, of course, if I, you know, When I was 18, I looked at myself today, I would say, "No, no, you're not part of the counterculture. Look at you." But I really believe in my heart I am. See, when you're part of the counterculture as a Christian, you're kind of going against the flow of the world. You know, the world, we, especially in our society, we tend to divide people up into right and left. But I believe as a Christian, I'm neither right nor left. Because it's not adequate. Being on the right does not define. It's not big enough for who we are. Being on the left is not big enough for who we are. Those kind of divisions that human beings give to segment people, it's not big enough for what it means to be part of the community of God's people. God's building a people. So focusing on the royal priesthood, that means that the Lord has conferred on each believer in Jesus Christ the calling and the ability to minister the gospel of Christ to other people. It's not just for pastors or leaders. God gifts everybody in some way. And we're going to be looking at those ways over the next few weeks. But what I would hope to leave you with this morning is a sense of ownership. To inspire a bit of ownership in each one of your hearts and lives and communities. Brad House likened it in his book to owning a house versus renting a house. Now, you know, this is not hard, fast, and all that, but it tends to be that if you own something, you tend to invest more into it as opposed to when you rent something. You fix it up. If you rent something, you might not even be allowed to fix it up. You tend to put more into it, and it's harder to walk away from. Why? Because it's yours. If it's somebody else's, you can walk away from it. You fulfill your obligation, and off you go. No more worries. But if you own it, you're in it. It could be like garbage. I was out walking yesterday, and I was thinking that, you know, it's a lot cleaner. Things are cleaner today than they were when I was younger. There's not as much garbage around. And garbage is kind of like, back in when I was a kid, I grew up in a town where the garbage dump was in the river. Like you walk downtown New Glasgow and across the bridge, right over there was the garbage dump. And they had done that for years. And, you know, people got smarter and started cleaning things up. And so now most of us throw our garbage out appropriately. There's still some people that throw garbage out on the road. I just don't get that. But there's still a few around. But most people, you know, they own their garbage and they look after it the way the authorities want us to. But if you really owned the mission, you'd pick up other people's garbage too, and some people do that. So that's what we're talking about, is owning it to the sense of that responsibility that you have to look after it. So how are we going to inspire ownership? Well, the first way, and it's always the way, is that on every Sunday morning, we're going to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We unapologetically say, Jesus Christ is the greatest person who ever walked this earth, and one day he will come back and he will put this earth right. And he is the Savior and Lord of the universe, the creator and the maker of heaven and the earth, the judge of all creation. There's nobody greater, no other name higher than the name of Jesus. How else will we re-inspire ownership? Well, one of the things I like about House, he has this concept called leading from the edge. You know what that means? That when you as a group say, we need to do this in Portapique to make a difference to these people around us, that you have the freedom to follow that through. It doesn't mean that you wouldn't might run it by some your coach and get their opinion on it. You may talk to some other people, but we want you to think that way so that you can make decisions as a group of people that are biblical and in keeping with the values of the church, but you know that it doesn't all come from on high somewhere. It comes from the Spirit of God leading you. I think that's exciting. Because I tell you, you know, if when it comes to Steve and Jeff and I, our thinking is about this broad, right? And but if, you know, if you add everybody together, it gets far broader, and then it starts getting maybe more in tune with God's thinking. Because God's thinking is big. Another way that we want to inspire ownership is to raise expectations. If we're really the priesthood of believers, if you're really connected to God and you hear from God, then you are adequate to do what we call the vine work of the gospel. The people work. So that when somebody who you know doesn't maybe understand the biblical message, that you as an individual Christian don't necessarily need to go find somebody to talk to them. You talk to them. That's raising the expectation. And you may find that Maybe you don't know enough, or you don't say it very well. And so, but the emphasis is on you. Maybe you just need to find out how to say it better. Find out how to be, to get some more teaching and training yourself. That's how you get inspired to take it on. When it comes to caring, you know, sometimes it used to be, well, if you were, you know, you didn't get a visit from a pastor, that, you know, we were falling down on our job. But, you know, when you look at the idea of a group of people, who should be caring for people who are hurting? It's the people closest to them. Like I said, sometimes we don't find out until it's too late. But you know when your friends are hurting. You know when your friends are struggling. You know when they're missing things. You know when they're starting to opt out and starting to isolate themselves. And that's one of the first signs. You know, that's what the devil does. He, you know, he surrounds the sheep and he tries to isolate some of the weaker ones and pulls them away. But you that are there with them and who are connected with them in a community group, you see it far sooner than anybody else. And you are called to step in. And you might think, I don't know what to say. Well, I can speak for Steve and Jeff, I'm sure. Look, that happens to us all the time. Somebody comes along with this peculiar situation. It's like, oh my gosh. Where does it say that in my manual? Well, there is no manual. And you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't want to do this, Lord. And then you go do it. And you just trust that God will speak through you, work through you, do something, bless them in some way, because you know it's not you, it's the Lord working through you. That's all it is. And then reaching somebody. We had somebody reached in our neighborhood last week. Hallelujah. Exciting. You know what happened? You know how it worked? Somebody took an interest and helped them out. And then some more people took an interest and helped them out. And some people visited them. And then somebody invited them to church. And then somebody went over across the road and said, I know what you're missing. You need to be saved. And so Betty gave her heart to the Lord. And Valerie was the one that shared the gospel with them. But it started a long time ago when Doug Lake went up and visited them and helped them out. That's how it works. A team of people. You can do that. Why can you? All you got to do is put yourself in the way. You just need to step out and say, okay, Lord, use me. I don't know much. I can't speak very well. And you know, I'm this, that, and the other thing. And all the Lord says, just give me what you got. I'll use it. And you work with a group of people. There's just so many hurting people out there. There's so many people looking for community. And by the grace of God, we found some. And I believe God wants us to take it to them. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the mercy of God. Lord, where would we be without the mercy of God? Lord, we can look at life and we can think we can find the meaning of life, but Lord, we don't really know as much as we think we know. As a people, we look at everything from the bottom, and Lord, you look at everything from the top. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has lost that perspective, who no longer sees things from the perspective of God, that Lord, they would realize there's two ways to look at life. We can look from the bottom, try to discover all the intricacies and all the meaning, or we can hear from the one who looks down from on top and sees things as they really are. And Lord, the truth is you created us because you wanted a community of people. You wanted to demonstrate through us what truth and love look like in the relationships. You have called us, Lord, called us as sinners out of the mercy of God through the grace that was offered on the cross through Jesus Christ so that we could have forgiveness and be restored to you. And Lord, we just thank you because you did it all and we are just recipients. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this model, as we look at our life as a church and where we are in the curve and where we're going, Lord, there's been a fellowship ministering the gospel of Jesus here since the 1850s. And that's pretty neat, Lord. There's some continuity. There's some longevity to the gospel in this area. But Lord, we would pray that if you should delay your coming, that in another 50 years, Lord, nothing would have changed. That there will be a group of people here proclaiming Jesus Christ and loving and caring for one another and reaching out into communities. And so, Lord, you've called us to get ready for that day, to prepare the church and to prepare your people for the future. And Lord, help us beginning today, Lord, if we haven't already, to start looking at our neighbors and the people we drive by every day, that, Lord, we would develop a new compassion for them, and that we would see things through new eyes and see things freshly, so that, Lord, we might get a new vision for what you want us to do to reach them. So bless us, Lord, and we just give ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.